Genesis. We continue to read from the first book of the Bible. The story at the beginning is told sort of in 7 days, the creation. And then it's almost like the focus goes back to one, the creation. The first part tells it in general, and then you get this detail. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes 4 branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, and there's where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It's the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows out of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, teach us to marvel at your awesome power to create. Help us to understand our place in your creation. And help us to be those who care for what you have made. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you have seen that or know where that is? Anybody been there? Anybody crawled over that? Yeah. Until February, this statue is out on a spit of land in Washington, D.C., out on the Potomac. It's a sculpture that's 70 feet long. And it only has these 5 pieces. You see 3 of them here. It's cast aluminum by Seward Johnson. It's about 20 years old. It was done originally as a sculpture exhibit there. And it became such a favorite, it stayed. It's this image of this human creature coming up out of the ground. You see his right arm, it's about 16 feet high, and his face is coming up. And the hand, his left hand, you see on the right of your screen. And then if we had the full view, his knee, his left knee is sticking up, you know, down some ways. And then on further, there's a foot, a little bit of a foot, big toes. And of course, it was probably hard to take this picture because usually there are children crawling out of the mouth and climbing on the fingers and sliding down the knees. It just moved this last winter to a new site in Maryland. It's called the Awakening. And people look at it and they say, well, it's this statue of this giant coming up out of the earth. Well, yeah, maybe. But if you know this story we read, I bet it reminds you of something else. It reminds me of this Genesis story of how the earth was the raw material out of which God created the first human. You know the name Adam in the Genesis. We used to say, well, Adam was his given name, but Adam means dirt. Dirt or soil, earth. If we were translating the Hebrew today, we wouldn't call it Adam. We would call him clay. That's what the guy's name would have been, or dusty, or sandy, or Claude, you know, Claude, he is the same stuff as the earth. That's the point of the story. His name is Adam, dirt, and he was made out of the dirt. Maybe you heard the story about the little girl who asked her mother one day, said, "Mom, where do people come from?" And she kind of punted on that one, and she said, "Well, the Bible says they came from dust. We're made out of dust." "Okay. Well, where do people go?" And she said, "Well, you return to dust eventually." She said, "Okay." So the next day, she came back to her mother and said, "Mother, so you tell me people were made out of dust, yeah, came from dust, yeah, and we're going to return to dust?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "Mother, I looked under your bed. Somebody is either coming or going. We're dust." We get reminded of that on Ash Wednesday. You know, you come to the Ash Wednesday service and the pastor puts dust, ashes on your head, says, "From dust you've come and to dust you shall return. Remember the word of the Lord." Jesus was someone who absolutely knew this connectedness with creation. You read through Matthew or Mark or Luke and just look at what his parables have as their subject. He's always talking about seeds or birds or fish or bushes or shrubs or trees or fields of wheat. He's very close to the earth. He was a carpenter. He's probably also something of a subsistence farmer. Most everybody, you might farm, but you also, you might be a carpenter, but you would also have farmed some. A few weeks back, our Tuesday morning men's group meets for breakfast over at the Wesley House, and we were studying a passage from John, and it's always been a puzzling passage to me. It's that story where Jesus meets this man who is blind, and Jesus heals him, heals his blindness by taking dirt and spitting in it and making a paste and then putting it on his eyes and then having to go wash it off. And we were thinking, what does this story mean? What's going on here? You know, why did they do that? And then you get this story. Could it be that Jesus is returning to the beginning of life? He is making life new and fresh as on that first day of creation that we were made out of mud. And Jesus sort of begins again with a man. And he's cured and he gets new sight and his life starts over. I don't know if that's what that means, but it's kind of suggestive. Now, this idea that we are connected to the earth and to creation, that's not just a New Agey tree hugger idea. It is very deep within the Christian tradition. Let me read you something from Saint Basil. Saint Basil was one of the great Christian preachers and teachers in the 300s. 300s, 17 centuries ago, he begins a little writing by quoting a psalm, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And then he has this prayer, "O God, enlarge within us the sense of fellowship with all living things, even our brothers, the animals, to whom thou gavest the earth as their home in common with us. We remember with shame that in the past we've exercised the high dominion of man with ruthless cruelty, so that the voice of the earth, which should have gone up to thee in song, has been a groan of pain. May we realize that they live not for us alone, but for themselves and for thee, and that they love the sweetness of life." Amazing. Even from the earliest days of the church, they understood this connection. Saint Francis of Assisi, you know, we think of him as the statue in the gardens. Maybe the one Christian who, in Christian imagination, lived most like Jesus of any human. And St. Francis wrote this poem, Prayer. It's in the Methodist hymnal, All Creatures of Our God and King. And he talks about brother sun and sister moon and sister water and brother fire and brother earth. And he invites all the parts of creation to praise God. Astonishing. I don't know where it is you feel that connection between yourself and creation, that somehow you're one with it. Maybe it's you who are pet owners, or maybe I should say those of you who are owned by pets, because, you know, sometimes it happens that way. You know, there's something here. There's this connection. Or maybe it's gardeners. Maybe you get that sense when you're grubbing in the earth. Maybe some of you that are pilots, maybe it's when you're soaring on the currents or you're high enough in the air that you can get a big view of this thing. Maybe it's there you're astonished at this connection between us and this place God has created. Or maybe if you're a diver, it's when you're under the ocean. Or maybe it's just any time in your life when you're just stunned by the beauty of God's creation, a sunset or a hillside in October with all the leaves. But we get those moments where we know there is somehow this deep connection. We're connected. We're earthlings. We're made out of the earth. But we are different. I mean, we are different too. And that difference has to do, it's described in Genesis as this breath of God. Genesis describes God like a potter almost, taking clay, making this human-like creature, and then God breathes into it. And only then does it become a living human being. And it's interesting, in both Hebrew and Greek, the word for breath, wind, and spirit, it's all the same. And so what you've got this story that we just read is of Genesis telling us who we are. Every one of us, we are kin to the earth, and yet we are kin to God. Every human being is a unique intersection of earthly stuff and divine stuff. You know, in the ancient world, if you were a Caesar, a king, an emperor, and you conquered a nation, a land, and you wanted to be sure they knew who was boss, that you were the sovereign, you were the lord, what you would do is you would issue a decree that in every village, town, crossroads that was in your territory, there would be erected a statue of you. Or if not a statue, an engraved image of some kind. You put it on the wall in the marketplace. An engraved image. Isn't it interesting? The first of the Ten Commandments, God says to Moses and to us, to the people, you shall have no engraved images of me. So where is God's image on earth? He stamped it on His people. He stamped it on His people. So if you want to see an image of God, according to Genesis, just look around. And you say, gee, thanks. You mean that jerk who cut me off in traffic, person down the street who is so difficult to deal with in the neighborhood, that enemy, they are in the image of God? Yeah. Maybe hard to see, it may be obscured, but that's the story. And of course, the other downside to understanding how we are, who we are, and that's what this story is telling us, who we are. You know, we can't get by anymore with saying, well, I'm only human. You know, we usually use that as saying, well, I'm flawed, I'm imperfect, I'm a mess, I'm a wreck, I'm only human. Somebody once said the reason God gave us flaws is because they bring such delight to our friends and family. But, to say, I am only human, wow. That means you are a creature that has been given God's spirit, God's breath. You have been made in the image of God. That's an astonishing thing. And then the person, everyone, you notice in the story, he makes the man, the human, a kind of a co-creator. He gives him dominion. But that's not the dominion of a dictator or a tyrant. The same word is to use to describe God's care. It's being over as God is over us with a caring way. I learned that's what we're supposed to be. I guess I kind of picked up some of that early in life. I was fortunate. My grandfather had a gardening addiction. And, every Saturday, once I was big enough to hold a shovel, I'd go over there to dig holes for him. And he had hundreds of azaleas and camellias, and he was always moving them from one place. You know, they look good there. No, I need to get them over here. And if you're a gardener, you understand that. And he always would say, now, Michael, it's a lot better to have a 50-cent plant in a $5 hole than to have a $5 plant in a 50-cent hole. So that meant that, no, that hole's not big enough. And so dig some more. I kept thinking, oh, am I going to get $5 for this hole? No. It didn't work that way. But I guess I kind of inherited in him this sense of we're created to care for creation. We do it in different ways. Most of us probably are, maybe, I don't know, three generations or four, maybe 100 years ago for some of our family tree or sooner, or to this day, we're farmers. People very, very much understood the connection to the soil. Fewer of us have that than did 70 years ago. I suppose hunters understand this. When I was a kid, too, we would... most summer vacations were camping, often in the Smokies and the national parks. And while my friends were back home enjoying going to the movies and watching TV, and when it got dark in the evenings, my parents would drag all four of us down to the park amphitheater for every night the Rangers' presentation and slideshow on, trees of the Smokies, wildflowers of the Smokies, animals of the Smokies, watershed system of the Smokies. So we really hated that. But we got the point. It's pretty important. And I can't tell you how many nature hikes they dragged us on. Here, you read that little sign. We'd make up stuff. That's not it. And then scoutmasters. When I was scouting, we had our scoutmasters practice leave no trace camping. Now, that's a newer phrase. I never heard that phrase when we were in scouting way back then. But you see it now quite often. But they understood it. And we would be packed up to leave a place we had been camping backwoods. And, the scoutmaster would line everybody up and patrol the place. They said, we don't want anybody to know we were ever here. No plastic, no bits of foil left around the fire pit. It's got to be clean. Or even better than we found it. And when I was a junior high and started going to church camp, Camp Simatonga, as you walk into the pool camp, there's this old sign that I think has been there since the camp was started, about 1948. Big old sign hanging on an iron post, and it says, let no one say and say to your shame, this was a place of beauty till you came. So I kind of got it through family, through church, through scouts, this connection. It's about responsibility. You may have thought you knew what the world's oldest profession was. You might be wrong. It's gardener. It's a gardener. He puts the human in the garden to till it and to care for it. To till it and to care for it. Not to exploit it, but to use it, to enhance it, to preserve it. Our Methodist book of resolutions are, we have a thing called our social principles. It's how we live in the world. And let me read you a part of it. All creation is the Lord's, and we are responsible for the ways in which we use and abuse it. Water, air, soil, minerals, energy resources, plants, animal life, and space are to be valued and conserved because they are God's creation, and not solely because they are useful to human beings. Therefore, we repent of our devastation of the physical and non-human world. Further, we recognize the responsibility of the church toward lifestyle and systemic changes in society that will create a more ecologically just world and a better quality of life for all of creation. It's Genesis that helps us to understand things we hadn't understood for thousands of years. This past week, I was eating lunch with one of you at Jason's Deli, and I got permission to take this off the table. But every little table, you know, they had a little card, and I was looking. It's titled, Care to Conserve. It says, incorporating even the smallest sustainable measures helps the world we share. It's a journey, and this is where we are so far. This is Jason's Delicatessen. To-go cups and packaging are now foam-free. That means they'll biodegrade, I guess, in a year or two rather than 150 or longer. We will support organic farming products where available. Use local products. Currently, we are one item away from our delis becoming aerosol-free. I don't know what they spray on our food that's still in the aerosol, but there's only one. It says, develop multiple locations powered in part by solar energy systems. To reduce waste, to-go plates, forks, napkins are available only by request. New deli construction plans include fluorescent lighting, motion detector, restroom lighting, water-saving toilets, and solar-powered hand-free faucet. We participate in local recycling programs. Our staff now uses conference calls and web seminars to replace flights and travel. We care to conserve ideas are encouraged at every level of our company. And that's a company that's in business to make money. And they have that commitment. Interesting. Sounds kind of like something the church might be interested in doing. And then I bought a shirt yesterday, other day at Costco. Had a little tag on it. I just picked it up. It was cheap. And then I read the tag. It says, made with 100% organic cotton. Environmentally friendly enzyme wash gives this shirt a soft, luxurious feel. And I'm thinking, the world has figured this stuff out. I mean, it's all around us that the world has caught up with the beginning. Isn't it interesting? It's there in the beginning. You're connected to the earth. And as you read the rest of the story, when Adam and Eve disobey and they sin, the earth itself begins to break apart. There are thistles and thorns now. It's real interesting. It says right from the beginning what it's taken us thousands of years to understand. Our connection and our responsibility. Well, I figure if Jason's can do it and Costco can do it, maybe we ought to do it. To that end, out in the narthex, when you leave, there's on the table there, there's a piece of paper, pencil. If you would like to be part of a discussion a little team that'll do some thinking over the next year or next month about how our church should maybe develop our own statement of these are ways that we are going to be good stewards of God's creation. If you'd like to think about that and investigate and analyze, if you have an interest in that, you can put your name on there. And we will email you. We won't send you a piece of paper that you'll have to throw away. We'll call your email. You know, somebody already came up to me after the early service and said, why do we have these bulletins every week? I said, all we need to do in the sanctuary is get screens and project it. We don't need a bulletin. Oh, okay. You need to be on the committee. It's something that's very old, but I guess to us it feels new. But it's very old, and it's biblical. Let me read you, as closing, a word from a man named Isaac the Syrian. He was another Christian thinker. This guy was a little later than Basil. This guy was from the 600s, 300 years later, still 1,200 years ago. He writes, what is a charitable heart? It is a heart which is burning with a loving charity for the whole of creation, for men, for the birds of the air, for the beast. He who has such a heart cannot see or call to mind a creature without his eyes being filled with tears by reason of the immense compassion which seizes his heart. A heart which is so softened and can no longer bear to hear or learn from others of any suffering, even the smallest pain being inflicted upon any creature. This is why such a person never ceases to pray also for the animals, for the enemies, for those who do him evil, that they may be preserved and purified. He will pray even for the lizards and reptiles, moved by the infinite pity which reigns in the hearts of those who are becoming united with God. An ancient truth, never more needed than ever. Let us pray. O God, who made us, you to whom we belong, you who have given us awesome capacity for good or for bad, you who have called us to care for the rest of the world, we praise you that you have filled us with your Spirit, that we are connected to you. Help us to be attuned to that, and to grow in our knowledge of how you love us and how you would have us serve. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I'll be in prayer for our youth and adult mission team that is already, as we speak, on their way to the Upper Sand Mountain Parish. Well, they'll be doing work through the church, everything from home repair to working in their thrift store to even their Gardens of Plenty, which provide food for low-income folks. We've got about 30 that are on their way now. They're going to stop at Epworth Methodist and sing in a little bit. Craig and Jonathan will be joining them. I'll be up there later, and we've got a good group. Be in prayer for them. And if you're interested in thinking about together some more about some of the things I said, there's a sign-up sheet out there. So go into the world in peace, this wonderful place that God has created and placed you in, this God who loves you infinitely and will never let you go. Go in His power, His peace, and His love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.